Alrighty, let's turn this morning to the book of Isaiah. Start with Isaiah 59 for just a verse or two. Then we'll be back to Isaiah 48. Isaiah 59. You'll notice in verse 13, Isaiah 59:13, "And transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth. He that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey, and the Lord saw it, displeased him that there was no judgment." Now you'll notice there something really bad happens to the truth. The truth fails in verse 15, and it has fallen to the streets in verse 14. Maybe that reminds you of a couple things that's going on these days. Let's go back to Isaiah 48. Isaiah 48. And in verse 1, we read, "Hear ye this, O house of Jacob, which are called by the name of Israel, and are come forth of the waters of Judah, which swear by the name of the Lord, and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth, nor in righteousness." You'll notice something else happened there to the truth. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Now, Lord, I come to you this morning. Once again, we all do. Pray you might speak to us, Father, this morning through the voice of the preacher, the voice of the Scriptures, through the Spirit of God that dwells in us. If there's anybody here lost this morning, I hope that they might consider these things, Lord. And may you help us recognize our stewardship, the great trust that we have in the truth. And we pray that you might just be with us in Jesus' name. Amen. So one of the times reading through Isaiah 48, there was something that really flashed out at me. And of course, we read it here. At the end of verse 1, it says that people, of course, make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth, nor in righteousness. Now, in the context of that, there's down in verse 4, you find Israel obstinate. In verse 4, "Thy neck is an iron sinew, and thy brow brass." In verse 5, you find that that they're involved in idolatry. "Mine idol had done them," they say, "my graven image and my molten image. They have taken God and they've reduced him to an idol, an image," and so on. Down in verse 8, it mentions that the Lord knew that Israel would deal very treacherously. Now, my point in saying all that is that being the case, they still, in verse 1, mention the God of Israel, but plainly not in truth, right? So that leapt out at me. I want to talk to you for a little while this morning about the truth. This, of course, is a very Jewish passage. It mentions the house of Judah. It mentions the name. It mentions the waters of Judah. So it's a very Jewish passage, but I can't help but think of America when you look at a passage that says, you know, they mention the God of Israel, but not in truth. Because you have all around us politicians, radio hosts, and they mention the name of God. Very often, the name of God has a great place in America in secular life. Oftentimes, what is said, though, is totally and obstinately wrong. I can't help but think, too, of going a little deeper, modern Christianity. Modern Christianity has developed a penchant for theological inventions and innovations, anything that seems to appeal to man's flesh and man's interestedness. Christianity has developed a constant renovation of the gospel and of the Bible. Something came to my desk here recently, and they were Christians, I suppose, and they were urgently pressing churches to spread the gospel. Then they said this, and by words, if necessary. How else would you spread the gospel without the words? Now, I think I know what they mean, but I'm just saying this is what's taken hold in America. There's all sorts of, again, secular references. And Christianity on top of it has, you know, this new modern hip terminology. And they're always changing words so that it fits and it's cooler than it used to be and all those things. But they retool the image of Jesus Christ. They're preoccupied with appealing to the world. Many of you are here this morning if you've taken a rather long journey. You've been a Christian for a while, and you've sought the truth for a while, and you've sought a certain kind of church, and you've kind of come through a lot of different machinations to finally get somewhere where I hope you found somebody that believes the book and is willing to preach the truth. A lot of you could raise your hand and say this morning that you had months and years. I've known people that have spent the better part of their Christian lives just searching for the right place. They're not trying to be over picky. They just want a place that has a Bible that they believe and is willing to preach the truth uncompromisingly. There are issues of, you know, conservatism and all that they're looking for, but they have a hard time finding that truth. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we Christians are supposed to be of the truth. It says this in John 18, "To this end was I born, said Jesus Christ, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." A Christian ought to be able to find the truth. Now, we know that the Word of God is the truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. That much is true. But a Christian ought to be able to find the truth. We have, the Bible says, a God of truth. Jesus Christ was the way, the truth, and the life. We have now, those of us that are Christians, we have sealed in us the Spirit of truth. And on top of it, by the grace of God, we have the Word of truth. And I mean every word in it is truth. That ought to be a very real thing. But plainly, in conjunction with what Isaiah is saying here, there's a problem. There's something insidious that can happen in the hearts of people with regard to the truth. For instance, it gets really heavy towards the end of the Pauline epistles as the transition's taking place from the latter days to what will one day be the great tribulation and second coming. Because Paul lays special emphasis on the truth. He says, talking about wicked men where there's perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, who concerning the truth have erred. He's talking here about two known men who were supposed to be Christians who concerning the truth have erred, saying the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. Something's going wonky with the truth in people's hearts and minds. It says in 2 Timothy 2, 5, "In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." Of Jannes and Jambres, the two magicians in Egypt, it says that they are ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these wicked men, the men of the last days, so do they also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Now, we can preach for a while on corrupt minds and reprobate concerning the faith, but the issue there is that they resist the truth, and frankly, there's many quote-unquote Christians that do so. Plainly, the truth is vulnerable. Now, when I say that knowing that ultimately God's truth wins out, right? Ultimately, it does. But as far as our watch care over it, as far as our stewardship of it, as far as it exists in the Word of God, as far as it exists in the body of doctrine, plainly, as it exists in hearts, our hearts, there's a vulnerability to the truth. 2 Timothy 4 says, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth. Now that's Christians. Those are Christians. They'll turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. That is a major movement in our days. I'll end with this because Romans 1 says this. They change the truth of God, into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Now I present all that, and that's not all of it, but I present all that to show you that there's a vulnerability to the truth as we perceive it, as we hold it, as God delivered it to us in both doctrine and the Bible and the gospel. There's a vulnerability to it that we're called to be stewards over and protect. The truth needs sentinels. The truth needs bodyguards. The truth has to be fortified. It has to be armored in the human heart. And when it struck me that was the case, I started looking and I found some answers. So I'd like to preach to you this morning, since I think you can see that the truth, while again, God's truth will ultimately prevail. There's no question about that, okay? But we're supposed to hold the truth in a certain place of respect and honor. And that is not what Christianity in general has done. I want to preach to you this morning about truth's sentinels. Truth's bodyguards, if you would. Because as I said, the human heart and the body of doctrine, the body of truth, as we know it, has for long, long generations needed protection. Because there's a vulnerability to it. I'll explain more as we go. So I'm going to preach to you this morning about truth's sentinels. Everybody here needs these. Your heart needs it. To say you have the truth without these things, the truth is vulnerable. Let me point to you to a few verses here. I don't want you to think that it's just one thing here and one thing there. Look, if you will, first of all, to Joshua 24. I want you to notice what accompanies the truth in this passage. This would be one of truth's sentinels. A bodyguard, a watchman, Joshua 24. Famous passage, Joshua 24 and verse 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. But he says, serve Him in sincerity and in truth. And you see there that sincerity is paired with truth. Now, again, let me show you a couple more just so that you don't think I'm woofing here. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 1 Corinthians 5. We have authority to speak because the Bible says something. And so I want you to know of the authority with which we speak. Amen? 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and you'll find down in verse 8, therefore, let us keep the feast. Now this is, he's talking about the Passover feast. Not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now just a few more pages to the right, and one of the words is not present here, but I wanted you to see it. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And verse 17. And Paul says this, for we are not as many which corrupt the Word of God. Would you agree that corrupting the Word of God is corrupting the truth?
Yes, sir.
But as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. He said, I'm not out to fool you. I'm trying to get you the truth in sincerity. In those passages, sincerity is paired with the truth because sincerity is one of the sentinels of truth. Now, it's important to jump in the breach here and say this. Sincerity alone is not sanctified. Sincerity alone gets you absolutely nowhere. In fact, it may get you into the pit. Nobody can doubt, I think, that Adolf Hitler was a very sincere man. Now, he was wicked. He was a murderer. He was a tyrant. But nobody can doubt his sincerity. All you have to do is go on the internet and you'll find plenty of sincere people whose eyeballs are rolling around in their head like marbles. They're crazy as loons, but they're sincere. That's why I say sincerity without the truth is sure trouble. But you turn it around and truth is not safe without sincerity. The truth of God, the truth of doctrine, the truth of the Bible, it needs a sincerity. That's part of it's part of its armor. It's a part of a fortification. Your heart doesn't just need the truth. You need the truth and be sincere about the truth. Because if you just have the truth, there's something that you might become. You might become a pretender. Sincerity protects the truth against pretense. The definition of sincerity is honesty of mind or intention. Sincerity guards the truth. Talk about the truth of your heart. The truth as you are stewards of it. Everybody here is a steward of the truth. Truth of the Bible, truth of the gospel, the truth of doctrine. You may be just getting started on your journey. You may be deeper in your journey than you're willing to admit, and you fail to be much of a steward, but you're supposed to be a steward. And sincerity is a sentinel of the truth. It guards the truth from pretense. Somebody being a pretender. You know how this works? We've used this illustration many times. Your three-year-old needs to tell somebody, adult or kid, that he's sorry. Say, you're sorry.
I'm sorry.
That's not what you're after. You need that apology to be sincere, or you know full well it failed. And you know full well he didn't really apologize. He just said words. He's a pretender. Thank you very much. Politicians are usually pretenders. You probably didn't know that, so I'm just here to really expose this to the light.
Thank you, brother.
They will promise you their right arms and they'll lie through their teeth. They will promise you everything under the sun, oftentimes, and you know full well that it's not the truth. I'm telling you, folks, sincerity is a sentinel of the truth. Back in the day, early on in Christianity, it's still practiced today, but some of the church, the quote-unquote church, was alarmed by a movement away from, orthodoxy. Maybe it was right orthodoxy, maybe it was wrong orthodoxy. But a lot of churches, like Catholic Church, the Lutheran Church, Protestant churches, you can read this in history, they went to creeds and confessionals. And what they decided was that we should make sure everybody's on the same page. And so, when somebody turns 12 or 13 saying the Lutheran Church to be confirmed, they will either memorize or read or confess this creed of what we consider the body of orthodoxy so that we can know that they believe the truth because they've pronounced this creed either from memory or just reading it. Now, you know how that went. A lot of folks just read the card and they became quote-unquote Christians. Okay, I got news for you. That was not sincere. And they were not Christians in truth. You say, what's the point? The point is the truth needs sincerity. It needs to be accompanied by sincerity. It's one thing for you to have the truth. It's another thing for you to hold it, embrace it in sincerity. That sincerity provides protection for the truth. And without the sincerity, the truth is just a facade. Or at least it becomes that way. I'm talking about Truth Sentinels this morning. We just sang a song called A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. How many of you grew up on A Mighty Fortress Is Our God? A lot of you that grew up with it, you grew up with it in the Catholic Church. Or you grew up with it in the Lutheran Church. And when you came here and first started singing it, you're going, why are we singing those dead old songs? Because it was always sung in a dead manner in the Lutheran church you came from, because those people there didn't mean it. It was just a song. But now it means something to you. That's the difference between holding the truth in sincerity versus holding the truth in insincerity. There is no substitute or replacement for sincerity. The truth is not safe. It's not safe in your heart without it. You cannot lead a fruitful Christian life just knowing the truth. Yeah, there it is. And not hold it. Embrace it. Savor it. In sincerity. I grew up in a household of Baptists. Saved young. All of them were saved. They never opened a Bible. And I grew up in that dead Baptist orthodoxy, singing songs that we now sing, and those songs meant virtually nothing to me because I didn't hold it in sincerity. Now, the Lord said, the truth has fallen in the streets. And he said, the problem is that you don't hold the truth in righteousness. Well, part of the problem is you don't hold the truth in sincerity. Sincerity is one of the sentinels, the bodyguards, part of the protectorate for the truth. That's supposed to be a living truth, an abiding truth. A truth that is real to you. And when you lose your sincerity. Now, you know as well as I do, there are folks sitting in this room that when you started getting the Bible preached to you and you really believed it and stuff, that boy, you know, the fire got lit and now you go to family gatherings and they can barely stand you. Because what you want to talk about is the truth. And what you want to talk about is the Lord who sent His Son to die and to save you. And they're not interested, even though they're all Christians. Maybe they are all Christians. They may truly be. But something happened for them. No, something happened for you that didn't happen for them. You hold it sincerely. They hold it as a creed, as a confession. And maybe it meant something to them once, but it's died. Ladies and gentlemen, sincerity is a sentinel to the truth. You ever watch the reverends on shows that you grew up on? Little House on the Prairie. Remember Reverend Alden? Boy, he could preach. Yeah, I tell you. Remember Andy Griffith? Did you ever see any of the Andy Griffith shows with reverends in there where they go to church and the reverend preaches his sermon? I'm telling you, Reverend Alden was always done after 3 minutes. I bet you wish I was him. And what those guys always try to do, you know, it's pretense. And it comes across to us, everybody knows Reverend Alden was an idiot. Okay? It comes across flat because we know they don't hold it in sincerity. I have to tell you, I'm not a huge fan of Christian movies. There are a handful of exceptions that were pretty good. But all in all, I really don't watch Christian movies. Because you have people acting about getting saved. Maybe they are, maybe they're not, but they're acting, and in their acting it comes across as chintzy. Now maybe you've never noticed that, but to me it's like, ugh. Can't stand it. You say, what's the point? The point is, sincerity guards the truth against pretense. An actor gets up and pretends to pray and get saved. Or pretends, you know, pretends to be somebody that's of noble character and faith. You know, some great hero of the faith, and they pretend to be them, and it comes across like that. There's a reason for that. Because you're watching them and they're not sincere. They're acting. They're pretending. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I'm only saying here this morning that we are people of truth. And when your sincerity, your devoted sincerity, dies, you can hear the graving tool on the tombstone of truth. Because that truth is going to die and go cold. Because you're not sincere. So first of all, I'd like to say that sincerity is a sentinel of the truth. There's something else I'd have you see. There's four of these this morning, so you know how far this is going to go, okay? But John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Famous passage, John 4, woman at the well. You can probably cite it. But it says in John 4, 23, but the hour cometh, Jesus is speaking to the woman, and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. You do agree we should worship in truth, correct? You do agree we should worship from the Bible, don't you? You do agree that we should worship under the umbrella of right doctrine. Don't you? You can have that, and if there's something else you don't have, you haven't got all you should. Because it says, the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Spirit in each of those passages, each of those verses, is a small s spirit. Okay, that's man's spirit. A man said to have a good spirit, a lying spirit, an excellent spirit, a jealous spirit, but it's what goes on inside a man. So I want to say this. Truth in this passage, just like the truth in Isaiah, was as the truth in Isaiah was paired with sincerity, in this passage, the truth is paired with spirit. Small s spirit. I know it's somewhat akin to sincerity, and I acknowledge that, but I want you to understand that these two things are inward sentinels. Sincerity works in your heart so you don't be a pretender. So you don't just have, a confession, a profession, and it means nothing. It changes nothing. Sincerity keeps you from being a pretender. Now, I want to say that spirit keeps you from ritualism. He says, they that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The spirit, your spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit gets in here in a minute. I'll get to that in a second. But your spirit make sure that the work begins inwardly. He that hath begun a good work in you, he that hath begun a good work in you, will perform it again until the day of Jesus Christ. God's work is in you. He works in your heart. He works in your spirit. Is that right? So we're called then to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. What God works in you is supposed to work its way out. And if your spirit, humility of spirit, contrition of spirit, a believing spirit, If that's not right, then the truth suffers, because the truth needs a sentinel. The truth, as you receive it, it needs your sincerity to really work. And it needs your spirit to really work. Without spirit, the Jews, even of Jesus' day, and certainly in the temple era and in the tabernacle era, it was possible for them to just show up with their calf or their bullock, lay their hands on it, let the priest slay it, and off you go to do the next thing, right? Without having some truth, without spirit, you come to church and you can genuflect and bow the knee and put some holy water on your head and cross yourself and flip some beads, have some incense flayed around, and go take of the quote-unquote communion. Means absolutely nothing. And you'll have occasionally gone to Baptist churches, and they'll be dead like that. And they're dead like that because truth needs sentinels. One of those sentinels is sincerity. As a Christian, you without sincerity are a pretender. Okay? You may be saved, but otherwise, you're just playing games. And you having the truth and it not begin and end in depth of spirit, if you're not careful, you're just going to wind up ritualistic. You're going to jump through hoops. You're going to be there on Sunday, but not twice. Right? And you believe the gospel. You'll be, oh yeah, I'm really saved. But you would never, they could never get you into the public arena to put the gospel out to somebody else. Because it's not real to you in spirit. I'm telling you, the truth needs sentinels. Because it's vulnerable. In our own hearts, it's vulnerable. Don't worry, God's truth will triumph. But for us, for a church, for to hold an embodiment of doctrine and to have the right kind of Bible, I mean, that truth, it needs sentinels. We all, as many as we can hit here, if we could make it uniform, it would be a great thing for everybody here to be totally sincere about the truth. As much as possible to embark on having the right spirit. Because a right spirit protects you against ritualism. The spirit being spiritual is useless without the truth. You can't just get by. Can't just get by with sincerity. You have to have the sincerity and truth for the sincerity to matter. It's not enough for you to be quote-unquote spiritual. Have you all known spiritual people before? They may be vegans or saving the otters or, you know, I don't know, sitting cross-legged and one with the doorknob and stuff like that. Like I said, got marbles. You got their eyeballs rolling around backwards in their heads like marbles. Kind of cross-eyed looking like this, you know. Wild-eyed, kooky, wacky people. But they're spiritual. Spiritual without the truth counts for nothing. You ever heard a spirited argument where both sides were idiots? Because spirited can mean impassioned. I think the Muslims are pretty impassioned. But they ain't right. I mean, they have the spirit of it, but they are not right. The Oriental mystics who can start a fire with their mind and, you know, bend nails, you know, with their mind and, float in the air. Well, they're spiritual. The American Indians were spiritual, but they didn't know God. I don't think you should go to Haiti and tell the witch doctors there that they're not spiritual. Because they are spiritual. They just don't have the truth. See, having a spirit is useless without the truth. But at the same time, the truth is vulnerable if it doesn't reach your spirit. If it just, you know, it just lodges itself in your mind and you have this repertoire of doctrine, that theology that you can recite. That's not the same thing. It's not the same thing. The spirit guards the truth against ritualism, religion, just the rut. Man has a terrible problem with the rut. Israel would show up serving God, and those statutes and laws that were supposed to be living things to them became dead as doornails. So much so that God said, "You make me sick. You make me want to puke. Do you keep these laws like this?" So, I simply say that to say that it all depends on you having a heart. There is nothing that replaces you having a heart for the truth. And the truth is not safe until you do have a spirit for it. Okay? Well, let's go back to Isaiah 48. I want to show you something there. Isaiah 48. Go back to our text for a minute. There's four sentinels. The truth is vulnerable without them. We've discussed sincerity. That's something inside you. We've discussed spirit, small s spirit. And by the way, the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit. We now have the Spirit of God in us, right, if we're saved? Okay, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit, two different kinds of spirits there, that we are the children of God. Okay? So you've got a helper. The Spirit's in you telling you, you need to get that right. And you need to get that right. Because you need your spirit to align. You need your spirit to be right before the truth is safe with you. Isaiah 48, notice how it says this in verse 1. We'll start in the middle of the verse. "Which swear by the name of the Lord and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth, nor in righteousness." Well, there's two things that are aligned there, are they not? The truth and righteousness are aligned. The truth and righteousness are supposed to walk hand in hand, because I'll tell you this, I'll tell you what God always is. God is always right. Nothing God ever wrote, nothing God ever said, nothing God ever promised, and no way that God ever judged anybody was it ever wrong. The truth walks in righteousness. God's truth will be righteous. And I would just call your attention to the fact that modern Christianity has slipped in gross ways, especially in recent years. By that I mean the last 50 or 100 years, as if it didn't ever happen before, because it did. But modern Christianity has slipped away from just down-home practical righteousness. It just has. It courts the truth. And you can go out and you can read all kinds of books and you can get in the presence of all kinds of different Christians. And if you say that, you know, salvation is by grace through faith through Jesus Christ, they will agree with you. But they may not mean the same as you mean. You say, "What are you saying?" Many of them are not interested in doing right. They court the truth, but they think that righteousness is pharisaical, that it's legalistic. I just want to point out something to you. We have discussed it so much in Sunday school that I maybe shouldn't have to say it, but ladies and gentlemen, a Christian is eternally secure. Praise God. Correct? That doesn't mean you shouldn't live it, because you should. Now let me just show you here. It says in, for instance, Titus chapter 1, "Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness." Now, godliness is not the same word as righteousness, but you have to admit they're pretty akin. Right? Would you agree with me that God is right? God is righteous. God is holy. Our concept of the truth is supposed to align with godliness. It says in 1 Timothy 6, if any man teach otherwise, consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. God's intention is for Christians to live right. And frankly, if you don't try to live right, the truth is in danger. Because the truth is in righteousness. If you're trying to justify yourself or hide or deflect, you're not what you should be. And neither am I. In 1 Kings chapter 3, it says, and Solomon said, thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. Folks, where Christianity loses its desire to do right, where it loses its zeal for righteousness, the truth will suffer. It says in 1 Kings, and this is Hezekiah, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, have done that which is good in thy sight. Righteousness. Zechariah says, I will bring them, talking about Israel, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, just like me and you are, if you're saved, right? But he adds, in truth and in righteousness. Can there be any doubt that the truth is supposed to abide in righteousness? Righteousness is a sentinel to the truth. By that I mean that righteousness guards the truth against corruption, against pollution. You know, if I have the truth and the truth doesn't lead me to do right, well, before long, I might be like the early church, which began to lose its integrity. And they were so busy trying to be acceptable with the Romans that they began to accept paganism and heathenism into their worship services. And before you knew it, there was all kinds of corruption and pollution that had entered in. Pagan pollutions, impurities. Again, godliness without the truth is polluted. No, I said that wrong. The truth without godliness can become polluted. There are plenty of people you know that go to churches and they're saved. And there are some folks that get saved there. But their truth is polluted, right? Truth without righteousness is an imposter. The truth of the gospel delivered you the perfect righteousness of Christ so that you stand now clothed in his righteousness. Now, you can never pay him back. But don't you owe him a good hearty try at living right? Righteousness is a sentinel for the truth. If you have the truth and you got saved, but you're not... I grew up in this Christianity where folks weren't... They weren't necessarily adulterers. But they also weren't zealous to do right. Neither of my parents or anybody that I knew would have ever done what we've done for 10 days at the state fair. They would never take that gospel, that truth, public. They wouldn't try to do right with it. And there's a lot of folks right now giving away righteousness at every turn because they're willing to admit, they would say that, well, the Catholics are following the right road too. Remember Joel Osteen? He was interviewed by Larry King once, and King asked him if he believed that Muslims were going to heaven. And that two-bit prophet refused to answer. He said, I couldn't possibly judge. He refused to answer. The truth is not safe with that idiot. Telling you. If somebody's going to change the book, the truth is not safe with them. Because they don't care about what's right. Okay, I have one last thing for you. If you will, take your Bibles to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 2, we're nearby. Jeremiah chapter 4, rather. Truth sentinels, first of all, sincerity. It's inward. It protects against pretense. Another sentinel, the spirit. It protects against ritualism. Another sentinel, righteousness. It protects against pollution, against impurity. And Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 1, "And thou wilt, if thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me, and if thou wilt put away thine abominations out of my sight, then shalt thou not remove. And thou shalt swear, the Lord liveth in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness." We've already covered righteousness, right? But notice, in truth and in judgment. "The nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory." I want to remind you of something we've already read this morning. Look at Isaiah 59, just a few pages back. Isaiah 59. Notice verse 14. "Judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, yea, truth faileth. And he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey, and the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment." I'd like to say another of the sentinels for truth is judgment. Sincerity and spirit are inward. You doing right, and the kind of judgment we're talking about here is outward. The truth needs both. It needs inward protection, and it needs an outward display. Okay? Judgment without truth can be tyranny. Right? Give the tyrant... I'm not talking here about carrying a brick bat around to hit people with or something like that. They have tried to steal judgment from you for the entirety of your generation. For as long as I've been a Christian, conscious of things going on, the scholars have continually told us that Christians aren't supposed to judge. And I just want to say, that is not true. The very passages they quote us, "Judge not, lest ye be judged," if you read the rest of the passage, teaches you to judge. Like I said, we're not talking here about carrying around a baseball bat to hit people with. We're talking about you being the executionary squad. We're talking about you having discernment, you being able to judge what is right, what is wrong. Judgment without truth is dangerous. You wind up with somebody trying to shoot the president or shooting the president or somebody killing somebody for no good reason. While that's true, it is also true that truth without judgment falls down really bad because then it's just theoretical. It has no power. It has no punch. It doesn't change anything. Truth without judgment. Judgment is needed. It's one of the sentinels for the truth. You will go home today. Undoubtedly, you will have to go through a stoplight. You have to be able to determine whether the light is green, yellow, or red. And I stand here and tell you to judge not? What kind of idiot am I? Are you able to judge in certain circumstances, whether you are in danger or not? Are there places and times that you don't want to take your wife and your children? Well, you better. That's called judging. Modern Christianity has been robbed for an entire generation or more now. They've been told you don't have to be righteous because God accepts you just the way you are. And you shouldn't judge. And yes, you should. I'm telling you this. My Christianity without judgment means nothing. What does it mean if I'm saved, but there was no hell to be saved from? What does it mean for me to be saved, but my God was not going to punish me? Folks, without judgment, what you have is nothing. What you have is nothing. They have removed the standard of judgment now. When somebody stands where I'm standing and pronounces through long periods of time that, well, this word in the Greek or Hebrew probably means this, and, you know, this is an unfortunate translation. What you're doing is removing folks' capacity to discern right from wrong, the devil from God, foul spirits from good spirits, good fruit from bad fruit. If I'm constantly changing this, I'm teaching you that you don't have a standard to go by. And that's why we stand by this book with these words. Because these words give us something which the truth needs. I have to be able to discern one thing from another. I have to be able to discern right from wrong, darkness from light, wickedness from righteousness. And sometimes the line gets much finer than that. I have to discern the will of God for my life in a certain circumstance that isn't super clear. If I start messing with these words which tell me how to make those decisions, I'm cutting the limb off that I'm sitting on. Does that make sense? You see, the truth needs guardianship. It needs sincerity. Your sincerity protects the truth against pretense. You pretending. The truth needs spirit. It protects against ritualism. You just jumping through hoops and just going through the outward facade of religion. The truth needs righteousness. Because righteousness keeps the truth from being polluted, corrupted, made dirty, made filthy. And that's more and more common as we go along. Is it not? And lastly, it needs judgment. Do not let them steal the standard for your judgment. You're called to judge whether something's right or wrong. And the truth needs that. Because it's not safe in your heart if you're not willing to make discerning judgments. You say, no, I have to leave that. I'm going this way. Is that right? See, there's this ninja warrior, and crept in and is in the shadows and the darkness, the blackness of the night. And he's dressed in black, and he has his head and his mouth covered, so there's no shiny skin. And he managed to get close enough to the truth to break the necks of sincerity, spirit, righteousness, and judgment. So that now, in the main, the truth is exposed and it's vulnerable. And we're just a little clatch of people here this morning. There's much bigger churches meeting right now. In fact, they may be gone already. We're a pretty small clatch of people. And I'm urging you to continue to make sure that the truth is protected, that you set sentinels in your heart, that we're going to do all that we can to keep the sentinels here so that judgment doesn't die, so that righteousness isn't put away. Because without those, along with sincerity and spirit, the truth is vulnerable. And Isaiah says the truth has fallen in the street. There are soldiers that would not be able to live with themselves if the American flag was allowed to fall into the dirt. Well, you're a Christian. You have no business letting the truth fall in the street. Say, everybody else is doing it. I don't care what anybody else is doing. We should not be that sort of people. Well, let's bow our heads for prayer this morning.